And so before we look at Revelation 19, I'm going to introduce you to my friend that I told you last week about. His wife and his three children are here from Wisła, Poland. And so, Henry, where are you? Henrik, are you in the back? Come on up here. Come on up here. Come on. Please. We need a microphone. You're going to talk on this one, okay?
Excellent. Thank you.
Excellent. You're welcome. We met, I forget, when did we meet? 1979 or 80 or something?
79, I believe.
He didn't know who I was. I didn't know who he was. And we came to Europe, in Eastern Europe, Czechoslovakia, Poland, Hungary, for 5 weeks in the summer, and was preaching throughout all of Eastern Europe. And the communists, of course, were in power, so he had to do it underground. And he had no idea who I was coming, and he and his brother and sister had a very popular band and is a good preacher. And so they hosted me through Poland. And we became very good friends from that time on. His father had passed away. His mother had MS, if I remember.
Yes.
And their family so impacted me because of the focus of Jesus Christ. There's no money under a communist regime, very little food, very rough times, and especially for the Christian community. And I was so impacted that their focus as a family was for nothing but Jesus. And he is a professor in engineering. His sister is a professor. His brother's a professor. All three of them have PhDs. And their father was a professor. And they would do their full-time job and then at night drive all over, literally all over Poland, singing and preaching the gospel. And some nights we got home at 2 or 3 in the morning and would start out again the next day and get going after we've driven 200 or 300 miles. So first of all, I'd like you to tell them, what was it like being a Christian and living under the strong hand of communism in Poland? How hard and difficult was it?
Well, it's wonderful to be here, you know. I think for you it's much easier to understand what really heaven will be looking like, because San Diego is just the foretaste of heaven. And as Mike said, we didn't know him at all when he came for the first time to Poland. But there was something very unusual, and it happened only once in my life so far, when we got tapes that were a kind of an introductory story to life and testimony of Mike, and I was translating it. I sensed the Spirit of God in this material. And there was something very special indeed. And that's why our friendship have developed. And now the fact that I am here with my family, with my wife and three children, it's just an amazing, wonderful experience for us. Thank you so much, Mike, for having us here. We really enjoy every second of this time. But coming back to your question, yes, the days of communism were not very easy, but I must say that we have been very happy people indeed. Simply, you always compare your feelings to the situation around. It's all relative. If somebody is not used to the freedom as it existed in the West, you are happy with what you have. But in our home, we are having our inner circle with a very close fellowship with the Lord, and it gave us much bigger and deeper, you know, exposure to joy than anybody around. So I was having a very happy childhood. We were never complaining at the system. It was simply the word outside our home, and we were to change something with this word. This was the call that the Lord has put on our heart. And that's why yes, it was very hard to make any career or whatever, but this was not the most important, because we have discovered a new dimension that only Christ could give. And if you live in a difficult situation, you even more treasure this, because you see that the option is just to be without any hope and desperate and dream only about, you know, places like San Diego that are far away from your real world. So we had a wonderful childhood with the Lord, not because of the conditions. Yes, the lifestyle was very simple, and we had a car, because of my mother's illness, but a lot of times we had to push this car. And we had a lot of fun. We had many wonderful friends. And so it was a happy time. But then, when we were exposed, and I was personally exposed to see some new opportunities of telling others about Christ, showing joy of Jesus, as I saw in Mike and others, this gave us a new courage and somehow direction in life to be more explicit, simply not to hide our message, because we have a hope that others are only longing for.
I remember one night in your town, in Wiesbaden, where you live now, when we had been at that amphitheater that they built to have the Pope, and we had that outdoor meeting with thousands of people.
Well,
were very upset with us.
It was in the 80s, and it was very difficult, and there was a Catholic revival movement called Oasis Movement, and when Mike was in Poland, we arranged with the priest who was responsible for that place that we'll go there. And it was really scary, because this priest was known as being very much anti-communist. So he was always surrounded by security people who were watching every his step. And when we got there, we were also being followed by the security. And then we entered the amphitheater, filled with over 5,000 young people, everything underground, absolutely not allowed by the law. And then Mike was invited to preach there. And I know he was scared. I was scared. When he tells he's always a hero, you know, I saw him not being a hero for one moment at least. But that's life. And then when we left that place, we were followed all the time by cars that were changing behind us. And I remember we went to Wisła, and we were to have a concert in the Catholic church in Wisła. And as we drove into the parking lot, one car parked on the left side of ours and the other one on the right side of ours. You know, this was the days that in Poland there were not many cars, so there was a lot of empty spaces on the parking lots. In front of your church, it would be very hard to park like that. Yeah. But, and then we really came into the church, and when the word was being brought, people were just absolutely open to listen, because this was a message of hope. And also I remember not only big meetings like that, but in the mountains where Christians were meeting for years, having home Bible study groups, we would get to some places and Mike would be preaching. And you know, he was not known in the beginning at all in Poland, but the power of God and the exposition of the word was so magnetic that even after 4 hours, people would like to listen more to him, you know. And it was just how the Lord has been using you, your church, and Mike to help us in Poland in those old days. And of course, the climax so far was last year when we had Festival of Life in Poland, in Wisła. And this was just outstanding event for us. You know, I may say honestly, we feel, we sense this was like a starting of a new era. For the first time in our place, Christians from various churches and denominations came together. They prayed together. And, you know, we had your people like Victor, like others coming over, sharing their warm heart. And this was very well received, because the language of love is the international language, is the language of the Bible. And, you know, love, it's something what gets across. And the Festival of Life brought numbers of decisions. And just before I came, one of my friends called me and said, just in their church they had a baptismal service where some people decided to follow the Lord in this way, and they were saved on the Festival of Life a year ago. So it's worthwhile to be involved in a service. We feel so wonderful here among you. We sense so much love. We are empowered by Lord by being with you. Thank you for having us here. And we even look more into the future.
Next summer.
I'm thinking you already are aware of this fact and you have it in your notes, in the calendars written. Next summer, July 20 to 24, we are looking forward to have every one of you in Poland. Mm. You know, the rumor went around Poland, and we expect many Polish people to turn into Wisła Christians, to join the team, to be on the front line of sharing Christ with others in all the mini festivals. But then also we expect thousands of non-Christians who would come and who would be exposed to God's love. Because as Mike said, it's not just using the word evangelism, it's more sharing love of Jesus with others. Because people are not interested in another doctrine. They are interested in experiencing God's love in their hearts. And it's an international need. And people in Poland who are suffering for many years are perhaps even more ready to accept it. And when not long ago Pope died, Poland was in a state of mourning for quite a time. And, you know, all our Polish language television channels, there are 50 channels, they stopped their regular airing. There were no advertisements for 8 days. There was just talking about God, about Pope, of course, but about a possibility of something spiritual in your life. Even MTV stopped airing their songs for 2 days. Everybody was so much centered on finding out what's all about that, you know, spirituality. So Poland is ready for harvest, and we believe God has plan for each one of you to be involved in this. So just listen to him and make sure in your calendars those dates are being signed. And once again, thank you so much for having us here. This is a very special time, particularly as I have my children with us. Just get up, kids. That's the moment they don't like so much.
They got on a surfboard today for their very first time.
If you would like to be snowboarding, then two of them are snowboard instructors, so come to Poland this winter, okay?
Yeah. And then one last thing, would you mind telling them, this is a miracle, Henry has a radio network, just like we're starting into, but there are no Christian radio stations in Poland. You have four stations now.
Five stations,
and another one, hopefully.
Yes, and
tell them about that. That's a miracle.
Well, you know, we have so many miracles that I don't want to take too much of your time because I know that the subject of today's meeting is chapter and verse. But, you know, God is really answering prayers. We have millions of proofs for it. We do things that are impossible, not because we are so good, we are very average people, but because in his plan, he wants people to be touched by the gospel. And so in Poland, we have a radio network that hopefully will influence even more people. It's a very long story to tell about all the difficulties and nuances and struggles. It's not an easy thing, but we are reaching 300,000 people every week as a confirmed reading. And we hope to have even more with a simple message sharing that faith is not just a doctrine, but it's a relationship with the living God. And so thank you for praying for this radio.
Tell them the name.
Radio CCM. Because we play a lot of Christian music. That's why we put the name CCM. When we translate it into Polish, we say it's not a Christian music, but we say it's quite interesting music or it's very good music. And so we have many people who are liking this music, and we pray that the influence of the radio would start a tremendous revival in Poland.
You know, in Great Britain, it is illegal to broadcast the gospel over the radio airwaves. Did you know that? And Poland, you got to realize Auschwitz is there where they murdered so many Jewish people and Christians also. For him to take this step of faith with no money, but by a vision to do it, and then to maneuver through the government bureaucracies and to be able to be broadcasting in Poland, of all places, is a miracle. They have no money, but every month God has kept them on the air. There are some advertising and things. But this is a great opportunity for you to help this country that is really ripe for a national, 43 million people.
Around 40 million people
that is ripe for a huge revival to break loose. Well, really a spiritual awakening. Has strong Catholic roots. There's never really been a large Christian evangelical Bible-believing community in Poland, but right now there is, and these radio stations are reaching a lot of people. And the festival triggered something last year, and this year, like he said, he thinks that Christians will come from all over the country to come down to the south. Wisła is a resort community. It's great in the winter for snowing and skiing and snowboarding, but in the summer, it's like the hills are alive with the sound of music. It's just a beautiful, beautiful valley with hills on both sides. And we're in an outdoor amphitheater, but I think last summer you had 30,000 in the meetings, but didn't you have 30 mini festivals?
Mini festivals. 35.
And the Christian community had never done anything like this. Mm-hmm. But we brought him to Rosarita Beach, and he saw the
vision. This was his mistake, you know, because when I saw it, I knew we must have it in Poland.
And so we ended up there. So next year, we would love, really, literally, to see you all. It would be a great week in Poland. It's a very beautiful, lush countryside you'll be in. But to see the joy of the people, like the young men and women, that was the first thing I noticed in their 20s, just sitting on the benches, tattoos everywhere, dressed to the nines, you know, smoking cigarettes, drinking beer, nothing to do. And then the music began to draw them, and they'd stand by the hundreds, and to give the invitation to see him come to Jesus. I think this next year will even be grander than the previous year.
And just the last word, you know, Jonathan and Sarah, they are quite well known through our radio now. So you'll be surprised, you know, with the orchestra welcoming you in the airport.
Yeah, you just want Jonathan to come tuck you in at night and have Sarah sing. I know. Let's pray for Henry. Lord, we thank you for Poland. We thank you, God, for the strength of this country. Not only the strength, but the beauty of it, the Tatra Mountains and just the rivers and the streams and the beautiful people of the cities. And for the first time in their history, they can hear the gospel and Christian music. And Henry is the person you're using to do this. And we know it takes a lot of funds and people praying. And so we want to commit ourselves here at Horizon to be prayer warriors for New Europe Communications and CCM Radio. And to pray that these stations will reach many people, Jesus, before you come back. And then we pray, Lord, if you don't come back by next summer, we pray that we could all join together and be in that beautiful valley of Wisła and lead thousands of people to Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Chapter 19. Last week we left off at verse 7. I'll read a little bit of it. After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again he said, Alleluia, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all of you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad. Would you read verse 7 out loud together, please? Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. So there's a time for the bride to go to heaven and the Lord to come. And we, the bride of Christ, need to make ourselves ready. And those of us that are strong need to be helping the weak Christians. And so we are able to help another country right now. And for those of you that are on the web that are viewing us, we'd like to just encourage you that you would start praying for your communities of how you could expand your borders for the Lord. So blessed are those that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant. Would you underline the term fellow servant? And of your brethren, please underline brethren, who have the testimony of Jesus. And then underline, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were written, were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called, and would you say it? The Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against this army. Actually, he's given you a picture of an invasion from outer space here. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth ready to make war against him. And the beast was captured or taken. And with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Dear Lord, may we ask the Holy Spirit to now open up our hearts and our understanding, and may we begin to see your plan and how we fit into it, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, he says we're blessed. That word blessed means how happy or how much to be envied. The person that gets the wedding invitation. And this summer, I'm sure that many of you, if not all of you, have had at least one wedding invitation. And you've gone to a wedding. They're always kind of happy. Yet, have you seen one that got sour? When the people start slapping each other or hitting each other, you know, or cursing each other. They're usually a pretty happy event. But so often, we're sold such a bill of goods that marriage is wrong, it's bad, it's not good. And one-liners about marriage are very common throughout television sitcoms. Married with Children, you think of all these sitcoms that are negative about the family. And you go to 1960s television and you see that the family was, you know, a complete unit of a mom and a dad and the sons and daughters. And they prayed at their meals. And television depicted what the family was like in the 60s and the 50s. And now it depicts what it's like today. It shows it broken and cynical and sarcastic and lack of respect among the husband and the wife for each other, among the children for their parents. And it just is reflecting what's going on. I'm sure it had a little bit of problem of causing the problems too and setting the role models. But you know, stand-up comedians probably take on no other subject more than they do that of the family. And husbands, wives, their role models, children, they make jokes about it. One guy the other night on TV said he noticed a guy yesterday opening the car door for his wife. And then he paused and he said, I guess she must have come into some money. You know, and the picture was that why would a husband be nice? And everybody applauded and laughed. Not like you, of course. One guy said, I especially enjoy vacuuming because it keeps me from hearing all about the other chores my wife wants me to do. So the husband is shown in that kind of humor to be, you know, lethargic, and he's not really given a helping hand. My marriage is at the point, he says, this one guy said, where I put on a Michael Bolton CD and pour her some wine, just so she'll have something to do while I watch the game. You know, the whole picture is just men that are just not gentle or kind. And one guy said, men and women have a lot in common. Men like big, dumb, hairy dogs, and women like big, dumb, hairy men. And the picture is just so negative at all. You know, the Chicagoland Marriage Resource Center said this. In the early 1980s, the United States witnessed the highest number of divorces ever granted. There was over 1 million. This led to an almost predictable domino effect with some of the children of divorce. In the late 1980s and the early 1990s, we experienced the highest rates of teen sexual activity in our country. Teen pregnancy and births to teenage mothers, and out of wedlock births in our nation's history. Today's new generation is still experiencing the trickle-down effect by being part of the nation's highest ever number of children born out of wedlock. Is that a tragedy or what? The numbers of children being raised by single fathers, the mothers and mothers, unmarried parents and grandparents. Meanwhile, the marriage rate in the United States flirts with an all-time low. Over the last several decades, marriage in our nation has declined while cohabitation, divorce, and unmarried childbearing have increased according to the census reports. For instance, from 1970 to 1996, in a 26-year period, the marriage rate in the United States fell by a third, from 77 to 50 marriages per 1,000 unmarried women. From the 1960s to 1998, the number of unmarried cohabitating couples increased nearly tenfold, from 439,000 in our country to 4.2 million living together. You know, I came to the Lord in the spring of 1970, and for somebody to be living together at that time was a big no-no. And so many of you have grown up into a society that you say these things are normal. Not that long ago, they weren't normal. We have fallen apart and disintegrated as a nation. Divorce rates, we're told, according to the Marriage Resource Center, also increased from 9 to 23 married couples from 1960 to 1980 before declining slightly and remaining steady at about 20 per 1,000 through the year 1998. Births to unmarried women increased from 11 to 33% of all births in America from 1970 to 1940 were given by unmarried women, and then it leveled off around 1999. But nationally, as of 2001, 1.3 million children, 1.3 million are born out of wedlock in our country, and 1 million are aborted. They tell us that if a person is prone to have a relationship that only a married couple should have, prior to being married, you're headed to disaster. For instance, cohabitating couples and unmarried families, polls of all natures, from the Gallup poll to the Barna poll to the university polls, find that greater rates of unhappiness, dissatisfaction, and dysfunctional relation behavior, domestic abuse, unfaithfulness, high amounts of conflict exist in cohabitating relationships. Secondly, the polls show us that couples living together before marriage have a greater rate of divorce than those who did not live together at all. Thirdly, the startling reports tell us that over one-third of all cohabitating relationships involve children. And these children are at a greater risk to become physically and sexually abused, and they are more likely to repeat the high-risk relationship behaviors of their parents. They're learning to live in sin by those that have raised them. Have any of you been to see the movie that was released just a few days ago called The March of the Penguins? Any of you seen that? You need to see that movie. One person, huh? Well, I'll raise my hand. I saw it. Amazing that they get out of the water and march by the thousands and thousands at the Antarctic, 70 miles to the place they were born, and give birth and mate. And then the mother goes back and forth the 70 miles with 100-mile-an-hour winds blowing, and the dad, the emperor penguin, covering up the egg, because if it's like 20 seconds in the cold, it dies immediately. And when you begin to look, the photography is beautiful, by the way, but you begin to look at the responsibility of these two parents to take care of this little egg that is not even birthed yet, you begin to realize why God is going to judge America so strongly. It's a great movie. Research has shown that both divorce and unmarried childbearing decrease the economic well-being of both child and mothers. Only 9% of children under 6 in two-parent households are poor, while 47% of those living in single-mother households actually live in poverty. So it's a disaster for the future of America. More specifically, 45% of children raised by divorced mothers and 69% raised by never married mothers live in or near poverty. One analysis found that nearly 80% of child poverty occurs in broken or never formed families, and it concludes that more marriages could reduce poverty by as much as 25%. So why is our country pushing this sex thing prior to marriage and people living together and bombarding us with the negative images of marriage? I'll tell you why. Because Satan has grabbed a hold of our country. And he's got the education system, he's got the political system, he's got the financial system, he's got the media, and he is trying to disgrace anything that would go to the Word of God. He's already got the Bible removed, pretty much so, and people lethargic, and they don't know the strength that is there in the Word of God. And I want to wake you up that you would be a thinker. And that you could think for yourself and be a person that would read those scriptures and let those scriptures open the brain cells up and the power of the Holy Spirit ignite you so you could realize there is a plot and a conspiracy, but it is a spiritual one. I'm not worried about the communists, as Henry said. I saw the poverty that people lived in, and I saw the harshness that they lived in, and I did see those cars following us and blocking us. And I remember not only did a secret police car park on both sides of us, and we were about one of the only cars there, one of the men got out and stood right in front of the car, glaring into the car. And Henry just said out of the side of his mouth, I don't know if you remember this, just smile. And I smiled. And they got their guitars and we got out. They went into the church. And I remember that every door had a policeman standing ready to arrest me. And there was a policeman that stood 5 feet away from me as I stood at the microphone talking with the balcony full and the bottom floor filled. And Henry said, we're going to take all the equipment out of here. Go hide under that tree outside. And they got stopped. You were stopped twice at two roadblocks by secret police saying they wanted that Westerner. But for some reason, he knew there was an oak tree that had an angel or something standing by it because they never saw me. They walked around the building. They never saw me. And I stood there 11 o'clock at night waiting for them to come back, not knowing if they're arrested or not. Well, I'll never forget that. Where are you, Henry? You're over here. Do you remember that we had that old truck? You had the family. It was like a milk truck, I think.
It was a new truck, but it looked like an old one.
Oh, okay. It's a new truck. Yes. Well, it was a new truck, but it looked like an old one. I'm sorry to embarrass you. We were in the country driving. How far were we from your home? 2-3 hours? From... 4 hours drive at 11 midnight, driving back with secret police following us through the countryside. And the thing that I noticed were the drunk people walking and staggering on the country roads and falling. And he said, everybody around here, they're alcoholics. You see, the Russians would send vodka and the Poles would send Russia coal. So they would stay drunk a good portion of the time because of the stress they were under. And there were potholes everywhere. And I said, why are we driving on these old roads instead of the highway and hitting these potholes? And he said, and his brother, and he's an automotive engineer, he says, because we have spare parts and they don't. And if they want to hassle us, they're going to have to pay the price. You know, wheels falling off, carburetors blowing through the roof. You know, and cars were breaking up. So pretty smart, pretty smart. But let's take a look at marriage and prophecy combined through the eyes of God and through His Word. Because in verse 9 it said, write these things. This is important. Put it down. So I want you to circle this in the person's Bible sitting on your left side. Reach over and circle verse 9. Because it is something you need to remember. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You're a much to be envied person that has an invitation to go and visit the Lord's marriage supper of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His bride, the Holy Church. So he said, these are the true sayings of God. And so I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said, see that you don't do that. I'm your fellow servant. I'm of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. You worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So marriage tied in with prophecy is very important for us to look at. Someone once said that marriage is made in heaven. Have you ever heard that saying? Marriage is made in heaven. And another guy said, yeah, but so is thunder and lightning. But turn to the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 9, and look at verse 14. Because in this somewhat obscure verse, though you've read it before, there's a prophetic utterance, and it is used in context, speaking of marriage. And here we are in the book of prophecy, the book of Revelation, and he speaks of marriage. Now look what he says in Matthew 9:14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall start to fast. Now this November, we're going to take a week of prayer and fasting. And we're just as a church again going to gather on our face before the Lord and starve our flesh. And we're going to take the time to seek the Lord. And we've connected with about 20 different churches that are going to plug in at the same time via the internet. And we're all going to pray and fast that same week. And we're hoping that this is going to spread across the United States and that it'll reach all around the world. You know, when compared to children in two-parent households, evidence reveals that children in one-parent households are affected in additional negative ways. Now, here is a negative thing. Can the people weep when the bridegroom is still alive? No, they got to rejoice because it's a happy thing. Just as a sign, as a point of direction for us, by show of hands, how many of you come from a family that at least one time had gone through a divorce while you were growing up? How many of you? Quite a few, over 50% of you. You know the pain that comes with that. But here are some statistics for you. Children in two-parent households are less than half as likely to have emotional or behavioral problems. Children in two-parent households are a third likely to use illegal drugs, alcohol, or tobacco. Children in two-parent households are 44% less likely to be physically abused or neglected. Boys in two-parent households are only half as likely to commit a crime leading to incarceration by their 30s. 15-year-old girls in two-parent homes are one-third less likely to be sexually active. Children in two-parent households have higher grades, higher college aspirations, better school attendance, and lower school dropout rates. Children in two-parent households are less likely to cohabit prior to marriage, become a single parent or a teen parent, and to become separated or divorced. Now, why is it that in our country, we are mourning and negative about marriage when God so openly says, it is here and it is available? Why in our country, let alone the rest of the world, and I know Spain just passed a law and Canada is getting ready to do it, and is accepting it. Why are there same-sex marriages coming up? There's no way same-sex people can fulfill God's word. Because God's word said to the first man and woman to multiply, to subdue, and to replenish the earth. There is no way same-sex marriages can subdue the earth, multiply the human race, or replenish. It runs out at some point. Just think that through. There is a point that if every human being on the planet became a homosexual and had a same-sex marriage, it wouldn't be very many years out that the population dies off and there would be no new births. It doesn't make sense, does it? So this is a direct attack from the pit of hell. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22 and see marriage again united with prophecy. And I think you'll see a picture start developing in your mind about the book of Revelation and the importance of you being the bride and getting yourself ready because the groom is coming. Look at chapter 22. Jesus answered and he spoke to them again by parables. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bid to the wedding, but they would not come. And again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to this marriage. But they made light of it. They joked about it. They went their ways. One went to his farm. Another went to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and murdered them. But when the king heard of this, he was angry. And he sent forth his armies, and he destroyed those murderers, and he burned up their cities. Otherwise, terrorism and judgment comes against cities that deny the invitation to the wedding and deny the king the respect that is due him, let alone the adoration of the son who is getting ready for the marriage. You are going to see more and more as countries pull away from God. Henry was telling me about the battle in Europe. You know that the Netherlands and France turned down the EU constitution. And do you know that all the nations of the European community said in their preamble to their constitution, they do not want to acknowledge God. And you know that's one of the great things of our country? Our preamble acknowledges God. Our constitution acknowledges God. Our Declaration of Independence acknowledges God. What is this separation and church estate stuff? What is it? You know, the Bible says, wake up unto righteousness and sin not, for many know not the Lord Jesus, and I speak this against you for your shame. That's what Paul told the Corinthian church. The Christians were asleep. Who has come in and given this doctrine of separation in church and state? And you look at Europe when they voted no God in our preamble. No God. It's the other way around here. God was so powerful in the founding of this country, the enemies of God are trying to remove him under the guise of this is politically correct. Guys, wake up. The end is here. And you have to be about your Father's business. He is coming back soon. And you want to be about his business and not serving the devil and his business. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready. So there is a day that the wedding in heaven is going to be ready for those of us on earth. But they which were bidden were not worthy. You know, God went to the Jews and he said, this is between you and me. You're the apple of my eye. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to be one with you. And they denied. They were these people that said, no, we don't want it. We don't want to go to that wedding. He's come to the church now. He says, you're the bride, and I'm inviting you. And people are invited to go to the wedding by entering into the church. And by entering into the church, the wedding becomes sanctified by the body of Christ. But you take it outside, and you have your drive-through Elvis wedding in Las Vegas. It sure doesn't have the same beauty and holiness of a man and a woman becoming no longer two flesh, but becoming one. It's a mockery. So he says here, go therefore to the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. In one of the Gospels, he said, go to the highways, to the lanes, to the paths, and to the bushes. You see, you start out on a thoroughfare or a freeway, and you get off and you go on a lane that takes you to a neighborhood, but you get out of your car and you leave the neighborhood and go into the fields by going on a pathway, and you leave the pathway by going into the bushes. So God is saying, go to the busiest places, the most active and populated places, go off the beaten path, and find even the homeless people that are living in the bushes. And you invite these outcasts. And you invite them to my house for the service. You know, a lot of us in this room were found in the bushes. George Bush was found, as heard. And that Bush family, they know the Lord, so they say. But listen to this. The elite were invited, but they turned him down. And God is saying to those that know about this wedding, you do the work now, and you go to every strata of life, and you invite people to my house. But those servants went out in the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. Isn't that wonderful that you're in there? Bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Now the original people that were invited turned God away. But you and I saw that we needed salvation. And it's when you come to that point that you realize there dwells no good thing within you, that you can see your need for salvation, that you need to be saved. When the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which didn't have on wedding garments. He was just dressed naturally. And he said unto him, friend, and notice he's being cordial to him, how is it did you come in here not having a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. And the king said to his servants, bind this man hand and foot, take him away, throw him into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And would you read the last sentence out loud with me? For many are called, few are chosen. You see, you come into the wedding guest and you don't have your fine linen or righteousness from the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 7 through 9. You're going to be booted. You can't get into this wedding feast with works of righteousness. That won't save you. You can't get in by writing a big check. You can't get in by being Miss Goody Two-Shoes. You can't be let in by graduating from seminary. You can't get in other than by invitation, and when you accept that invitation, you repent of your sins, and God clothes you in this fine linen, which is His righteousness. Because it's not, as Ephesians says, works of righteousness that save us, but by His mercy and grace we are saved. So this guy comes in his self-righteousness, not even prepared. There are a lot of people that go to church the same way, and they're not going to be there. So here is this prophetic end times picture, this pre-prophetic, speaking of Israel rejecting God's plan, and we see the marriage and the return of the king's son, so very, very important. Now there's benefits for a marriage, for two people coming together, a husband and wife, both men and women, are benefited by marriage. We are told by scientists and doctors, you have a lower mortality rate if you're married. You live longer than single people do. You have lower rates of chronic illness or disabilities than single people do. You have a higher rating of one's own health. You just even feel better, ultimately, as you get older. You have less depression, less anxiety, and less suicide rates than a single person. Less problems in drinking and substance abuse. You have greater financial well-being and lower rates of intimate partner violence or abuse. So there's pluses to marriage. And so Jesus starts out saying, do you mourn when the bridegroom is still here? Or do you fast and weep when he's taken away? Now is the time to be seeking him. And then he comes and says the wedding is so important to the Father. The Father's already prepared everything. He's set it up. He's ready to give the inheritance. But the people rejected him, they invited. And so he says to his servants, go out and find brokenhearted women and brokenhearted men, people that realize they are humble and they have nothing from this world in no way for salvation, and invite them. And then there's always the tag-alongs. They don't want to pay the price, but they're willing to get in for free. They're wedding crashers, right? Matthew 25, look at this picture that he paints. Again, prophecy and marriage, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven, Jesus Christ said, shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish, 50-50. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. See, it's like you saying, well, I believe in God and your body is the lamp, you're the vessel, but you have no oil in you. You don't have the Holy Spirit flowing through you. You don't have light from the Word of God shining out of you. The Bible says, let your light so shine that men will see your good works and give glory to God. The whole reason to be a vessel for God is to His glory. That's why. Not to be a churchgoer, not to be a religious person or a fanatic, but to be a vessel of oil and light from the Holy Spirit. And so the wise took oil, and they used their vessels correctly. And you can say, well, they're both pure. All 10 of them were virgins. These were chaste women. They were godly women. But yet, there is a godliness that leads to sorrow, and there's a godliness that leads to repentance. The question is, have you repented? Have you actually seen the depth of your depravity and the holiness of God? And you fear and tremble that if you were to die tonight, your soul would be lost in darkness, like this man that showed up looking like he belonged, but when he faced the king, he didn't have the right credentials. Use your vessel for honor and to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Don't use your vessel to look like you're somebody that you're not. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and they slept. There's no room for any of us to fall asleep. We're in the middle of a huge war right now, and we need to be awake. You know, from the troops, and some of you have come back from Iraq, they work long, long hours, and they don't punch a clock when they're out there with their M16s loaded. They're tired. Those people on those aircraft carriers in the Mediterranean, they're tired. They're long hours, and when the storms whip up and those pilots have to come back and the deck is just covered with fog and they have to make it, and they've been at it many, many hours and they're exhausted, and that ship is rocking up and down. Boy, they have to put those wheels down and that hook has to catch at least the third wire. They're exhausted. They're in the middle of war and they know it. Mickey Stonier and I had the honor of debriefing one of the very first groups of United States Marines that came back from Iraq, and Tom Phillips, who was the director of the Cove for Billy Graham, arranged that we could bring these Marines from Camp Lejeune for free and put them up for a few days. And then Dovetail Ministries gave us boxes and boxes of gifts for their children, their wives, and their girlfriends. And we sat with them and we did critical incident stress debriefings with them. And I'll never forget this one guy that was in shock and awe. Remember the first few days? Shock and awe. And they left Kuwait and the Marines started coming across the desert and the sandstorm started blowing. They couldn't see. And a general gave an order, stop. But the Marines from Camp Pendleton and Camp Lejeune were so jacked up. No, we got to keep going. We got to keep going. We're going, shock and awe. And they had to obey orders. And by the thousands, they stopped all the material from moving. The fuel tanks, the military tanks, the transports, everything stopped. And all the people had to hunker down for the night behind and underneath the vehicles. When they woke up in the morning, and all the sand had blown through, they saw the thousands of landmines that they were just getting ready to cross over would have killed the majority of them or maimed them or blown them apart. And to hear these men tell the stories and the fear that they faced. Do you realize you're at war and that Satan is trying to rape the entire populace of this planet? How do we have time for the luxury of being unfocused from the things of God? His kingdom draws near. I remember one night we went through the big group, went to smaller groups, and then we sat one-on-one, spent time with all these guys throughout the building. And this one man had so much post-traumatic stress, and it was just because of a 13, 14-year-old boy that the sniper had to shoot. Because the Marines went into a house where terrorists were, and three people jumped up on the roof with their AK-47s, and the officer, they all put their weapons up and said, drop them or you're dead. And they didn't know there was a sniper at each end of the street. And both of those snipers had all three of those people who could have taken them out in an instant. But the man in charge had patience. They dropped him, and they started to kick in the door because some really, really bad guys were held up there. And the boy, the teenager, picked up the AK-47, and they shouted, put it down, and one sniper took him out. But the sniper could describe to you the breadcrumbs from the pita bread on the side of his lips through his telescope and will live with that the rest of his life. When you go to war, there's a price to pay before you go, while you're in the midst of the battle, and even when you come back to recoup. You know, we fight not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And these powers and principalities don't seem to work the same way we do. They seem to go 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. That's why you need to pray before you fall asleep. Blanket your house with the blood of Jesus Christ and ask Him to send a couple dozen angels down just to protect you, to keep your dog awake all night. You know, you're at war, ladies and gentlemen. The end is almost here. The King is ready to come back. And you want to turn to Him all the territory that you have possessed for Him while you've been alive here and say, Master, here's my crown, here's my wealth, here's everything I have. This is all yours. I live, I die, I fought for you. Five were foolish, but the wise took oil. While the bridegroom tarried, they slumbered. At midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes. Go ye out to meet him. And this is just how it was culturally. The bridegroom was somewhat of a jokester in a way. He could come in the afternoon, he could come early morning, late at night. They never knew, but they knew it would be in a week period. And they jumped up, and the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, said, no way, lest there be not enough for us and for you if we split what we have. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Now there's nobody up in the middle of the night that they could buy oil from. But I'm wondering this before you go home in the next few moments. How many people or who in your life is draining you of your oil? Who is it that's pulling on your fine linen of righteousness and soiling your purity? Who is it that has influence in your life that's never prepared, really doesn't care, but is just hanging out in the body of Christ, but is wanting you to give what you have so they can just still hang out? You got to get them out of your life. They're parasites. And these five foolish ones were foolish because they were not prepared and they were not ready. But the wise said, not so. While they went out to buy, the bridegroom showed up at that time. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterwards came also the other virgin saying, would you read it out loud? Lord, Lord. Now come on, you can read better than that. Lord, open to us. They called him Lord. Come on, what'd you shut the door on us for? And Jesus answered and said, truly I say unto you, I know you not. What would that feel like? You leave your body is going to be an experience in itself. But then to say, well, I was a Christian. Were you really? I know you not. These five foolish ones who were not prepared for the king's son's wedding feast, they got it. Because look what happens. Jesus answered and said, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. Now, isn't it interesting that the marriage, again, is woven through with prophecy? And I think all marriages have a prophetic part to them. Because prophetically, a marriage is to subdue, replenish, and multiply. And a husband and wife take over an area. They buy their first home. They have their first automobile. They start establishing. And then they grow from there, and their children grow. And then their children start establishing. All of that is territory for God's glory. Do you realize that? So it's prophetic in a sense. When a man and woman decide, we are going to make this commitment, the future is limitless for the couple that do so in God's grace and God's glory. You know, how do you decide to marry? That's a huge question. I know some of you that I've known for many years that are single. And it's not that you're ugly or bad looking or stupid. It's only because the Lord has kept you a virgin and kept you humble and waiting for this right person that's been prepared, that has to go through like you certain experiences, so that when you do come together, God's going to be glorified and it's going to be prophetic. Some of you think it's pathetic, but no, it's going to be prophetic. It is. Well, here's what little Alan, age 10, said. Here's how you decide whom to marry. You got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. Like if you like sports, she should like it that you like sports, and she should keep the chips and dip coming. Now, there's a guy. He knows how to find out who to marry. Derek, age 8, said, how can a stranger, they ask him, how can a stranger tell if two people are married? Little 8-year-old Derek says you might have to guess based on whether they seem to be yelling at the same kids or not. They knew who they should marry, right? But in Ephesians chapter 5, marriage is prophetically put together as a mystery, and it is Christ and the church. Blessed are those that are invited. And what does he say in verse 22? Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as to the Lord. Number one word for the women, submit. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. So now the husband is a picture of Jesus with the body of Christ. Then he goes on in verse 24 of Ephesians 5 and says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Second word for the women, subject. Submit and subject. Then he goes back again to the husbands. Husbands, here's your word. Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That he might have a purpose prophetically. Sanctify, remove it, make it special. Cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. The word of God in the home. That he might present her to himself. And this is what Revelation 19 is speaking about. Blessed are those of you that are invited because he's going to present you to himself. When my mom gave her last breath at 11:30 that night, he presented himself to her. She received her new body and he personally introduced him to our Father. And every one of her wildest dreams were nothing compared to what she's experiencing right now. Blessed, how happy, how much to be envied are the people that are invited to the marriage supper. That he might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So ought husbands to love their own wives as their own wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his flesh, but nourishes his flesh and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For remember, we are members of his body, his flesh, his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Notice it's a man and a woman. It's not a man and a man. It's not a woman and a woman. And forget this baloney of a civil ceremony being legitimate, but a marriage not being legitimate. It's sin. God's word is pure and it is holy. This is a great mystery, so prophetic again. But I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects the third word for the women, her husband. So ladies, you're to submit. Doesn't mean that he's the king and he pushes you around. You're not supposed to stay with a man that would ever physically push you or hit you or beat you or verbally destroy you. But you're to submit to the authority that God has given as you do to the Lord. So the image is, you have submitted to the Lord by faith, ladies. And there is no perfect man. And if you will submit by faith that this is the man God has brought you to, then you submit by Lord, and it becomes, as to the Lord, it becomes a spiritual relationship. The second word was being subject. Be subject to your husbands, to the Lord. So you have subjected yourself to the Lord, and you don't find yourself out at clubs getting drunk or stoned or, you know, stealing, and you have a lifestyle. In the same manner of honesty and purity, you subject yourself to your husband. Now, what do you subject yourself to? You subject yourself to the man you say you're going to marry in the sense of, can this guy provide a paycheck for our home? I'm subjecting myself to a guy that's either lazy or he's a go-getter. I'm subjecting myself to a guy that is a loser or a winner. I'm subjecting myself to a guy that I believe will be a great husband and an even better father to our children. I'm subjecting myself to a man who has a sense of humor or no sense of humor. You see, when you marry this guy, you're subjecting yourself to whatever's coming your way. The third word for the women is to reverence your husband as Sarah did Abraham. Now, this doesn't mean the husband lays out on the couch and has the big 58-inch, 70-inch plasma going. He's got the remote. You're dropping cherries and berries and grapes into his mouth. You've got big peacock feathers, and you're bringing in the beer and popping them open, and you're giving him the cigar, and you're lighting it, and you're reverencing him. Doesn't mean that at all. Doesn't mean that at all, though men would like to have you believe that. What did Sarah do in reverencing her husband? She respected him. And he was a weak man. She laughed at him. She poo-pooed him. And when God was there, you know, I'm too old to have a baby. Hey, God just spoke. He even said to Abraham, God said, what's your wife laughing about behind the curtain there? What's she doing? Oh, it's not me, not me. There's nobody else in the tent. She had no faith, but her husband had faith. She reverenced her husband because he is a man of faith and that God met with him. She knew that her husband was not perfect. He was a coward. He was weak two times. He went into enemy territory, and both times he told the woman, Sarai, tell them that you're my sister because you are so beautiful, knocked dead gorgeous, that they will kill me to take you. So don't tell them I'm your husband, just say I'm your brother. So he's weak. So all husbands have weaknesses, but she still respected and reverenced him. Now that sounds hard, ladies, doesn't it? You got to submit to this guy, you got to subject yourself to him, and you've got to reverence him. But hold it, it's harder. You say, well, he only got one word. Yes, but every time it gave you a word, it gave him the same word. Submit, husband's love. Subject, husband's love. Reverence, husband's love. And the husband has the strong responsibility that I fail at every day, except on birthdays, to love your wife with Jesus as the role model for the church. That's what we men are supposed to do. How much does Jesus love the church? He died for it and gave himself for it. The hardest thing for a man to do is to die to self, because we are so strong-willed, so stubborn, so arrogant, so self-centered. But the hardest thing for a woman to do is to submit, subject, and respect. So God gives you the tough ones for you, women, and the tough ones for us men, because we have the responsibility to present the wife spotless and without wrinkle. So prophecy mingled with marriage. Blessed, how happy are the people that are invited to this marriage. Now let's close with this and you can go home. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these sayings, in Luke 14, 15, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. You know, at a marriage supper, you're going to have bread. And he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper, and he invited many, and he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are ready. See, they're late. He went at supper time. They had already been told, don't be late, the Lord's coming back. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground. I'm in real estate. I'm busy. I'm closing escrow. I must go and see this property. What man buys a piece of property without looking at it, you say? I ask you to have me excused. Another said, listen, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. And still another said, I've married a wife. There's an excuse for you. And therefore I cannot come. They're having an argument that day, probably. I married a wife, and you know how that is. I can't come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets, into the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the handicapped, the lame, the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them. That word compel is a military command. By all the authority that I hold as a master of this region, you compel them, you order them to come to my marriage supper, and that my house may be filled. That's God's heart. He doesn't want one of you to go to hell. He wants every one of you to come to his house. He wants the house to be full. People falling out of the windows, people blocking the doorway, all the rooms filled with people. He wants everybody to be saved. So he said, go, for I say unto you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper. So let's read one more time, verse 9, Revelation 19. And then he said to me, together, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. You should be happy because the invitation has gone out. Whosoever will, let him come. No way will I reject you. So the power of the Holy Spirit is here saying, the end is right in front of you. And you should be telling every neighbor and every friend, and you should be grabbing a hold of everybody and saying, come and hear God's word. Get into the things of God, because he is sending his son back, and you do not want to despise and disrespect the king, and you don't want to reject the wedding invitation. It's serious business. God wants us to take what he's given to us and go share it with those that are hidden in the brush, those that are broken and bad and good, and not hold anybody back. Father, we would pray for our lives that you would break the walls, chip the hardness out of our hearts, wash and cleanse the religious Christianity, empower us, that we would never take it for granted that you live inside of us. We would not be foolish and be half ready and half prepared. We would be like those wise virgins, that we would be on the edge all night long waiting for the call. We would be filled up and ready to go up. So Lord, take our lives. Take us, Lord, and bring revival to us. Revive our souls and take the spirit of San Diego out of us and put the spirit of heaven and your kingdom into us. Baptize us with the power of your spirit and your love. And let your word be something that we all are hungering for, we are starving for. And let us not be fearful to share the gospel of your kingdom with anybody, good or bad. And may you open up the doors for this congregation to end up in the place that you want us to be in. And whoever is in your way, Lord, remove them. Just remove them. If they are messing with your call and your marriage, then we ask you to remove them. And we pray that your children will be able to leave Pharaoh's handhold and march to the promised land. And that we will see you, Lord, and we will hear you. That the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout of the archangel, the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, you told us, Lord. And those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up to be in the air always together with him. And you told us to comfort one another to these words. So we comfort one another knowing that Jesus is coming back and that you are now blowing the trumpet for the marriage supper and that you are saying, blessed are all those that respond. As our heads are bowed, as our eyes are closed, how many of you heard God call you? And by a show of hands, how many of you are going to say, yes, Lord, take me to this marriage supper. Just raise your hand up if you think you're going. You've heard it. Less than a third of you then. You don't believe you're going? You haven't heard God call you? Raise your hand up if you've heard it. If you know God's calling you and you feel that He's called your life, then just surrender to Him. The Bible says, lift up holy hands without doubting. Clap your hands, all you people, and shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. Holy is the Lord. He's coming. And we don't want to be lethargic. We don't want to be asleep. We want to be men and women that wake to righteousness and answer His call. You've heard His word, and He's showing you the beauty of marriage. He's showing you the parallel of Bible parables and prophecy, and He's woven it all together right there in the book of Revelation, the end of the world. Blessed are everybody called to this marriage supper. God's calling you. So let us rejoice. Let us stand and worship Him now before we go home.